wonderful to see you this evening. Thank you for being here, especially if you are a visitor. Tonight we are thinking about this word, if the screen stays stable, walls. Walls, not the ice cream, but walls. Noun, a continuous vertical brick or stone structure that encloses or divides an area of land. Or something regarded as a protective or a restrictive barrier. I'm so glad the screens are working at the moment because I have some pictures of famous walls here. And I was thinking about describing them to you, but much better to see a picture. Can anyone name that wall? Hadrian's Wall. It could be a new game at Canterbury. Name that wall. Hadrian's Wall, the longest wall in Europe, built by the Romans to protect Britannia from the marauding Scots. Now, we wouldn't want Scotland to be a part of England now, would we? What about this one? The Berlin Wall. Very good. Built 1961 at the peak of the Cold War to stop East Berliners escaping to the West. And it came down, of course, along with the whole Soviet Union in 1989. I wonder if anyone's been here. Where's that? Part of the Great Wall of China. Supposedly 8,850 kilometers long, built over 2,000 years, starting in the 7th century BC, to protect the northern borders of the Chinese Empire from the attack of nomadic tribes. And it's debated whether or not you can actually see it from space with the naked eye. Three different walls built at three different times, but each with the purpose of restricting access and separating one type of people from another. But there is a reason why, for me at least, our third wall, the Great Wall of China, it captures the essence of our passage this evening, over and above the other two. Hold that thought and I'll tell you why at the end. This evening we are looking at a journey that we, as Gentile Christians, non-Jewish Christians, have all been on, if indeed we are a Christian. The journey that starts with what we were, an alienated people separated by a wall. And the journey embraces what Christ has done for us. He has destroyed that wall. He has devastated that wall of hostility, bringing peace through the cross. And that journey continues with what we have become. What we have become, God's new humanity, reconciled together, united, two peoples, Jew and Gentile, becoming one. Well, that's where we're going this evening as we continue our walk through Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus and surrounding area. Let's start with the first of those, what we were, an alienated people. An alienated people. Let's go back to verse 11. Therefore, remember what formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the uncircumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Paul begins with, therefore. What is the therefore, therefore? It's there to refer us back to verse 1 to 10, which Andy, if you remember, took us through last week. Though we were dead in sins, because of God's great love for us, we were made alive in Christ, saved through grace, by faith, the gift of God. Therefore, says Paul, think about the journey. Think about the journey you've been on if you are a Christian. Think about what we were. He's saying, you Ephesian Gentiles, and I guess by extension, you Cambry, by and large, Gentiles, were separate from Christ. You were excluded from God's covenant people, God's chosen people, Israel. You were foreigners to those covenants. You were without hope. You were without God. As you'll know, the Jewish temple of the day, Herod's temple, it had two courts, one for the Israelites only, and the other, the court of the Gentiles, for, well, everyone else. All the nations, all the Gentiles, the same word in Hebrew. The Jewish historian Josephus records that these two courts were separated by a low wall, nearly a metre and a half high, with 13 openings. And along each of these openings, on the top of the dividing wall, at regular intervals, were placed pillars bearing, in Greek, an inscription, effectively not trespassers will be prosecuted, but trespassers will be executed. Actually, several of these inscriptions have been discovered in the past 150 years. An entire inscription was unearthed in 1871, and it's now in a museum in Istanbul. And that one bears the following words in Greek capital letters: "No stranger is to enter within the dividing wall and embankment around the sanctuary. Whosoever is caught will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." When I was in Israel and I prayed at the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, what is left of Herod's temple, even now, there's still a type of division there because there's separate sections for males and female worshippers. But in Paul's time, that dividing wall in the temple was a physical symbol of the great hostility that existed between Jews and the rest, the goyim, the Gentiles, the nations, everyone else. But remember, whilst God chose Israel, he chose them that Abraham's children would one day be a light to bless all nations, all Gentiles. But of course we know that Israel in the Old Testament forgot her vocation. They twisted the privilege, if you like. And by Paul's time, some Jews thought that God created Gentiles merely as fuel for the fires of hell. Amongst some Jews, it was not even lawful to give help to a Gentile mother in labour, because that would just simply be bringing one more Gentile into the world. If a Gentile married a Jew, if a Jew married a Gentile, for a Jew, the funeral service would be held there and then. Enmity between Jew and Gentile. And we only have to look at history to understand that by and large, that sort of feeling has been reciprocated by Gentiles. 2,000 years that have brought the rise of anti-Semitism and, of course, the Holocaust. When Paul was writing, Jew and Gentile tension was high. Gentiles were separated. Gentiles were alienated. Gentiles were cut off. Many Jews called them a derogatory term, uncircumcised, verse 11. That means godless heathen. And that was true because literally that's what they were, godless, without God, and heathen. Gentiles, non-Jews, that's what the word means. But the tragedy was that many Jews wanted it to stay that way. And Paul says to the Gentiles in Ephesus, and by extension to us, remember. Remember. Remember this. That's what you were. That's what you were. Remember what you were before God's love came and found you. Why should we remember? Because only by remembering our alienation and our separation can we appreciate the greatness of what God has done in Jesus Christ. And that's our second heading. What Christ has done. Peace. Peace through the cross. peace through the cross, verse 13 to 18. Let's remind ourselves again. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Wow. 13 to 18 are so rich with doctrine that it would take days to unpack. So I will actually leave many questions unanswered and boil it down to what I think is the most essential thing. What has Christ done? He has made peace through the cross. Peace through the cross. By design, he has died and he has risen by design and is alive, reconciling us to himself. That's the Christian hope. But I think the emphasis here is very much on his death that brought peace. Where do we see it? We see it in the word blood, verse 13. We see it in the word flesh, verse 15. And we see it in the word cross, verse 16. He himself is our peace. Because the blood of Christ, his death in the flesh on the cross, removes the enmity between God and Jew, God and Gentile and Jew. And so the peace that Christ achieved for us at the cross is not just about personal forgiveness and reconciliation, though it is at least that, but it is also about being brought near to others who have also experienced that same peace at the cross. You Gentiles who were once far off have been brought near to God. Near to God and brought near to Jews as well who share this same peace. Destroying the barrier, literally slaying the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Giving us all free access to the Father together. Well friends, what a privilege that is. And we feel the joy and the relief of what this means. The destruction of the dividing wall of hostility. Here are the words of a West German lady called Zarina, who is reflecting on the events of the 9th of November 1989. Remember what happened then? She says, I was 13 at that time and didn't realise what was going to happen on the 9th of November. The wall was right behind our back garden. We went to bed as usual and got woken up by our mum at some point of the night. The first thing I noticed was loud cheering. I got up to look out of the window and saw people running past, jumping up and down and crying and laughing. For anyone who didn't experience the wall, it would be hard to imagine what an overwhelming feeling of relief, of joy, of unreality filled you now that this monster was dead and it had been conquered. The years of degrading searches at border crossings, the loved ones who were walled in on the eastern side, the GDR's restrictions, regulations, bureaucratic border formalities, the dogs and the soldiers with machine guns, the main streets cut off suddenly by this hard, cold cement wall. All of this was suddenly defeated, and one could dance on its dead body or chip off a piece with a hammer. Well, friends, it goes without saying that Christ has brought down an even greater wall of hostility. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus, destroying the dividing wall of hostility. And that means that we have become something new. Something new. Jew and Gentile together. We have become God's new humanity. God's new humanity. Let's go back to verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Well, the metaphors are coming thick and fast now, aren't they? We Gentiles used to be stateless and disenfranchised, but now we are not foreigners and we are not aliens, but we are fellow citizens with the saints. That is, we have the same rights. The same rights before God as our Jewish brothers and sisters who trust in Christ. We are all members of the same household together. The same building together. And this is done through Christ's blood shed on the cross. And instantly, from the moment that we trust him, we are fellow citizens. Compare that with the process of becoming a British citizen through the border agency. And you'll understand why being a citizen in Christ's kingdom is both by far better and by far easier, because it's all done for us on the cross. I'll tell you, over the last 3 years, you'd be shocked if I showed you for Melody's visas and the process of her becoming a British citizen, which she still isn't at the moment, but you'd be shocked if I showed you all the identity documents and certificates and forms and letters and emails and phone records and financial statements and photographs and English exams and life in the UK exams and four-figure sums of money that Melody and I have had to give to the border agency each of 3 times just to obtain a visa in order that my wife can live in the same country as her husband. But to be a citizen in Christ's kingdom, just trust in the blood. Just trust in the blood. Be reconciled to God through the cross. It's simple. And whilst it's costly for the Lord Jesus, it is freely given. It is freely given for us. The dividing wall of hostility is replaced with reconciliation. And for me, I can now tell you, that's why the Great Wall of China captures this, the essence of this passage, because a wall built for division and separation was actually the very place where Melody and I were reconciled to be married. That's where we got engaged. I think in applying this passage for us today, there are 3 areas maybe we need to focus on. The first is, being in the body of Christ, the church, it means that we have been brought into a Jewish inheritance. A Jewish inheritance. We have our salvation because we are fellow citizens with Israel and have become heirs of the promise of Abraham, that God would be the God of his descendants. Yet Paul tells us in Romans 11 that the root of God's covenant with Israel supports us, the ingrafted branches. We do not support the root. We are not an independent body over and against Israel. We have been grafted in to Israel, to God's plan for ethnic Jews. So we must never, ever distort the good news of Christ's reconciling work into any form of anti-Semitism or anti-Jewishness. Personally, I do believe that God is not through with the Jew, and that Romans 9-11 indicates that God has a special plan for saving the Jewish people in the future. However, what our passage in Ephesians tells us is that Israel's salvation is and can only be through the Lord Jesus Christ. Same as us, not a special salvation track, different to ours. God in his mercy through Christ is able to change Israel's hearts towards him before he comes again. But it is that same salvation in which we now share, in which we are engrafted branches. So first, we Gentiles have a Jewish inheritance. Let's remember that in the way that we think about the gospel. But second, because of Christ's reconciling work, broken relationships with each other in the body must be reconciled. God's new humanity is a body where unreconciled relationships are so at odds with the reality of what Christ has done that they cannot endure without casting doubt on a person's true participation in the body. This is one of the great practical challenges of being the body of Christ at Canberra, isn't it? We must be a reconciling people because we are a reconciled people. We must be a reconciling people because we are a reconciled people. Not a people who do not offend or get offended, but a people who are soon on the road to reconciliation. Is there someone you need to be reconciled with? That is what being God's new humanity means. So we have a Jewish inheritance. We reconcile relationships because we are ourselves reconciled. And third, our unity and our identity are in Christ. They're in Christ, not in our ethnicity or in our age or in our denomination. They are in Christ. Let me ask you a question this evening that may help to determine where you find your identity. It's the kind of question that someone may ask you if you went for a job interview. Tell me about yourself. Tell me about yourself. I mean, be honest, what are the first things that come into your mind? Because how you answer that question, it says a lot about where you find your identity. And if the answer is anything other than, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, then you can be pretty sure that your identity and your unity is sound in the fact that you might be English or young or Baptist or whatever it happens to be. But to understand our identity, actually, it's to understand the gospel. That God wants his church to be reconciled to one another, young or old. Black, white, yellow, brown. Because we are first and foremost reconciled to him. Here's another good question for us. Are we more likely to have more in common with, say, our next door neighbour, who maybe is not reconciled to Christ, but might be the same race or age or class as us? Or are we more likely to have more in common with someone of a different race and age and class, who is reconciled to Christ? Theologically, it has to be the latter. It has to be. I believe God longs for the day when, after a church service, in this church, in any church really, where we did not have the young only talking to the young and the old talking to the old, or people of the same race only talking to one another. You know, the loneliest place in the week can be after the church service, when everyone's bustling around and no one's talking to you. We may be different ages, we may be different races, maybe different classes, but we're still one. We're still one in Christ Jesus. In Christ. That's what it's all about, being in him. Now, I was so blessed to be part of a church in South Africa that was especially pioneering and unique, simply because post-apartheid, it included and was accessible for both blacks and whites. And me. Age, race, denomination. God longs for us to have greater identity in him and less identity in being Baptist or in being Reformed or in being conservative or in being charismatic or whatever word we like to use. I tell you, I sat with a Christian friend I hadn't seen for a number of years recently. And I have to tell you, I was saddened when he said to me that he thought he had more in common with someone he'd never met before in Fiji, who happened to be part of his own particular denomination, than he did with his own sister, also a Christian, but who headed up the children's work at a church of a different denomination. Friends, our unity and our identity are in Christ. They are in Christ, not in our ethnicity or our age or our denomination. They are in Christ. He is making one new humanity out of Jew, out of Gentile, out of young, out of old, out of black, out of white, and everything in between. Out of Baptist and non-Baptist, not that those are well-recognized categories. Well, as we come into land, if at times this week you feel discouraged, you feel that you can't see the big picture of what God is doing in God's world, think of what God has done for us. Think of what God has done for all believers. What we were, an alienated people, cut off, separated from God. But then, think of what Christ has done. He has brought peace to us through the cross, through his blood shed for us. And think of what we have become, God's new humanity, all one, reconciled to him and reconciled to one another in Christ Jesus. Well, I think that's something I want to be a part of. I hope you do too. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that we are one in Christ Jesus. Thank you that that is true of Jew and Gentile, those who initially received the covenants. Thank you that it is true of every nationality represented in this church. Thank you that it is true of every age. Thank you that it is true regardless of class, that we can all be one in you, find our salvation in you together, the peace that you made at the cross through the Lord Jesus coming, dying, rising again. Lord, we rejoice in that, and we are grateful to you for what you have achieved at the cross of Calvary. Lord, when we are tempted to be so narrow-minded in our thinking about denomination or about who we relate to as far as other Christians are concerned, help us to see your big picture from this passage. Help us to see what you have achieved, what you have done. Help us to recognize that we are but a small part of your plan for your world. But thank you that we are a part of your plan for your world. Help us to keep our eyes open this week to know where you're leading us and where we should go to build your kingdom in our front lines, our offices, our homes, our workplaces. And we pray all these things with the sure hope that you are building one man out of the two. Remind us of our unity in you and with each other this week, we pray. Amen.